passages in the New Testament about the flood, and came to this passage as again the flood is we're reminded of the judgment of God, and then I got down to verse 9, a very familiar verse, but that phrase just jumped out at me. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. And so even in the face of judgment, as the story of Noah and his ark is a story of the judgment of God, I want to preach about the long-suffering of God, the long-suffering of our Lord. You found your place there. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read beginning in verse 1 all the way down through the first phrase of verse 10. And we'll stop after that first phrase in verse 10. But do be ready, because when we get to verse 9, I want us to read that together. Verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Verse 9 together. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." And let's pray together. Father, and amen. You may be seated. Sunday mornings, we have begun a series in the book of Jude, and we've been looking at this matter of apostasy. And of course, right out the gate, Jude begins to remind these apostates of this sure judgment. And there are lots of illustrations of judgment that are used. And of course, as we read this passage and we read about the various judgments of God, we wonder why. Why hasn't God judged this world? Why hasn't God judged America? But the Bible explains to us, Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us exactly why. Because it's not that the Lord is slack concerning His promise. No. He is long-suffering. He is long-suffering to usward. You see, I want to remind us, there's some people that think that the God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. That the day and age in which we live, they sometimes referred to as the church age, it's called the dispensation of grace, that God has changed, or that God was for the Old Testament and God was mean-spirited and unforgiving and even vindictive. But now in the New Testament, it's been turned over to Christ, and He is gracious and forgiving and loving. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you've heard them imply something like that? That God has changed, or that Jesus Christ is the nicer, kinder, gentler version of God? You know, the Bible reminds us again and again that God does not change. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord," next three words, "I change not." And by the way, he goes on to say, "That is why, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." It's because I don't change. You know, Numbers chapter 23, "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent." You see, in Jesus Christ, Christ is God. He is that manifestation of God. It's not that God is, and Jesus Christ, though they be different persons of the Trinity, they don't have different personalities. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the manifestation of the Father. Remember in John chapter 14, when Jesus made that statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he said, the Bible tells us that Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. God, Jesus, show us, reveal to us who God is. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 9. I don't have all the verse on it on there, but what did Jesus say? Read that phrase with me. Ready? He that hath seen me hath seen. You see, he goes on to tell Philip, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? You know, Jesus had said previously, I and my Father are one. You know, so this idea that God has a dual personality. And he's angry and vindictive in the Old Testament and gracious and non-judgmental and always forgiving in the New Testament. You know, that is heresy. You see, the Bible tells us God reveals himself first in the Old Testament that he is long-suffering. He's just as long-suffering in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. He's just as forgiving in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And he's just as loving in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. Just as forgiving in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God that dwells in a physical body. For in him, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so the Bible reminds us that as we talk about this judgment, it's not that because we're in the age of grace, anything goes and God's letting everything slide. No, no, no. God is long-suffering. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward. And I want to give us just a few truths about this matter of the Lord is long-suffering. First of all, number one, God reveals Himself to us as long-suffering. God reveals Himself to us. You see, as mere human beings, we cannot know God. We cannot grasp God. God has to reveal Himself to us. And the Bible tells us He does that in His Word. And in Exodus chapter 34, I want us to look at how God revealed Himself to the children of Israel. And the Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Now I want us to read that phrase there, starting with merciful. Ready? Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. You see, but what does that mean? He goes on to tell us in verse 7. It means keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. You see, because God is long-suffering, yes, He is forgiving. But that also means when it is judgment day, He will judge. He will judge. You see, the Bible tells us that God is long-suffering. You know, that this is the quality of God that makes Him slow in dealing with His enemies. You know, God's not a petty dictator that executes His political enemies at dawn. No, no, no. He doesn't get enraged like man. The Hebrew word, I like the Hebrew word for this long-suffering. It literally means long-nosed. Okay? And what it simply means is that rapid breathing of an enraged man. God doesn't get like that. God is long suffering. You see, this long suffering is the exact opposite of anger. you see anger getting enraged and so quickly and foolishly. And the Bible tells us again and again that anger is a work of the flesh. And as a Christian, that anger is not to have a place in our life. We are to put off that anger. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul reminds us, but now ye also put off all these, anger. Why? Seeing ye have put off the old man in his deeds, verse 9. You see, this long suffering is a characteristic of love. It is what the Spirit of God creates within us because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another with love. You see, all through the Scriptures, we find God to be long suffering. We find God very slow in dealing with sinners. And in that time between man's sin and God's judgment, there was time for man to repent. I want to remind us, we read through the Bible and we do so maybe in a few months and we don't understand the time scales that take place. And you see, I want to remind us that God waited over 400 years to deal with the sin of the Amorites. You know, when Abraham came to the land, God says, I'm going to give your seed this land, but not yet, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You see, God waited over 400 years to deal with the Amalekites as the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they so heinously attacked Israel as they were journeying in the wilderness. You see, God says, I'm going to deal with them. And over 400 years, the Amalekites had to repent. And you see, we see God as long-suffering. We see Israel turning to apostasy and God waiting decades, even generations, before he would bring judgment upon His people. And in the meantime, God would send prophets and men that would stand up and declare to the people of God their sin and give them an opportunity to repent. God would call them to repent of their idolatry and of their wickedness. You see, God is sovereign. You see, and this long-suffering nature of God reveals that He's sovereign. You know, God's not going to have man push His buttons. God's not going to be forced by man to do something. You see, even as wicked as this world has become, God is sovereign over this world. You see, man thumps his nose at God. That doesn't make God so angry, He punches man in the nose, okay? You know, God is long-suffering. You see, in this nature of God, that God is long-suffering, the Bible says, brings Him glory. You see, the Bible says there is glory in not being enraged by things. Not living with a short fuse. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Read that next phrase with me, would you? And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You see, because God is long-suffering and the fact that He can forgive us of our sin, even though we're undeserving, He can overlook our sin. Wednesday night we talked about Abraham in Egypt, and Abraham, he committed all kinds of sin and lies and deceit as he went to Egypt, and God, he dug a hole so deep he couldn't get himself out, but God got him out. And God in His long-suffering nature did not bring a harsh judgment against Abraham to His glory. You see, God is sovereign, and that's why He doesn't have to get angry. By the way, God is sovereign. That's why you and I don't have to get angry either. You see, we get angry because we want to take matters into our own hands. We have to solve our problems. You know, God is in control. And we can allow Him, we can place the matter in His hands, and we can allow God to be God and allow God to be in control. You see, God is sovereign. And the Bible tells us that even in the flood account, that when God determined that man would have another 120 years while Noah was building the ark, the Bible says while the ark was preparing, God was being long-suffering. In fact, the Bible tells us that God had ordained that the world be destroyed, and even did so by a man named Methuselah. The Bible tells us that his name means when he passes, when he dies, it shall be sent. And the very year that Methuselah died, the Bible says the floodwaters came. But you know what's interesting about Methuselah? What's the one thing we know about Methuselah? He was the oldest living recorded man. You see, as his name even dictates that God is long-suffering, he is the longest living human being. Why? Because God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. And the Bible tells us that this is the nature of God. God reveals himself to us as long-suffering. Number two, scoffers misunderstand God and misinterpret his long-suffering. The Bible says in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying. So, these scoffers that come in the last days, the Bible tells us that in their declarations, they say that all things continue as they were from the beginning. You see what they're doing? Because God is long-suffering, they're making misjudgments about who God is. They're making misjudgments about His justice. They're making misjudgments about His holiness. They're misinterpreting His mercy and judgment. You see, because God is long-suffering, they arrive at false conclusions about God. They say, well, God is distant. I mean, God cannot be actively involved in the affairs of this world. I mean, how many times have you ever heard from somebody, well, if there was a God, if God was a loving God, then why would a loving God allow this, and this to happen? You see, they make their assumptions about God. And because God is long-suffering, they misunderstand and misinterpret Him. You see, this idea that God is not actively involved in the affairs that go on in our world, it for centuries was called deism. You know, mankind had no mechanism to explain how we got here. So they said, yes, God created us, but then God basically abandoned His creation. And of course, now we have Darwinian evolution to give us a mechanism to explain our existence apart from God. And this is exactly what Darwinian evolution teaches. That, did you see the phrase there in verse 4? That all things continue as they were from the beginning. How do they arrive at millions and millions and billions of years? Well, if the world created itself, and if all these rock layers formed themselves, well, then it would have to take billions and billions of years. You see, that is the lie. These tiny incremental changes over eons and eons of time. And see, I want to remind us as a church that the apostasy that we're seeing even within our culture and even within the church, it did not start with homosexual clergy. Satan has been feeding his lies to the church for decades, even for centuries. You know, it's not just in the last 15 years, you know, that churches have been trying to stay relevant with the world. You know, what we're seeing now is churches trying to synthesize the biblical teachings on life and marriage and synthesize that with the LGBTQ agenda. But the church has been doing this for decades. You see, trying to synthesize the Genesis account of creation with popular science, with Darwinian evolution. And the church has come up with all of these ideas, you know, theistic evolution and gap theories. And you see, that's just modern day deism. If the gap theory is true and God initially began the process of evolution, you know, and in the beginning God, but He started evolution and then God walked away from His creation and left it for billions and billions of years. You see, that is nothing more than just modern day deism. That God has abandoned His creation to its own devices. He's not in control. He's not actively involved in the affair of men. And by the way, what is all of this about? This is about the judgment of God. If God is not actively involved in the affairs of mankind, then how on earth could God righteously judge mankind? You see, these scoffers mock the idea that God would judge mankind. And what does this do? This emboldens them in their sin. This idea that there's a supreme being before whom they must give an account. You see, the Bible says that the response of wicked men is to be emboldened in their sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is what? Fully set in them, what? To do evil. You see, these scoffers misunderstand God and misinterpret His long-suffering nature. That brings us to our third point. These unbelievers are willingly ignorant of the examples of past judgment. Unbelievers are willingly ignorant of the examples of past judgment. See, one thing that all believers have in common is they understand that God is holy and a holy God judges sin. A holy God judges the wickedness of men. You see, that is why someone would flee to Christ for refuge. Because we see the judgment of God against unrighteousness. The Bible is using Noah's account of the flood as an illustration of God's judgment against sin. I don't think a person can knowingly reject the biblical account of the flood and be saved. It's not that Noah's a part of the gospel. The Bible tells us Noah preached the gospel, but it's an illustration of God's judgment. In the account of the flood, we see the wrath of God against sin. And that is the wrath that we're fleeing from. What does the Bible say in John chapter 3 and verse 36? Read this with me, would you please? John 3, 36. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm sorry, I didn't have space for that verse. He that believeth the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, these scoffers, these unbelievers, that they reject any notion of catastrophism, any notion that God destroyed the world that was. You know how we know there's a flood? Well, the Word of God, of course, tells us there's a flood. There's plenty of evidence in the creation that there was a flood. But Jesus said there was a flood. Jesus said there was a flood. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it all be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You see, science rejects any notion of God's judgment. You see, there's evidence that there is evidence in creation of a worldwide flood. And science, though we have a book that speaks very specifically and exactly as to what exactly happened, science rejects that. Even though all hundreds of cultures around the world that don't even acknowledge the Word of God have flood legends, science rejects that. They come up with their own theories and their own hypotheses about an earthquake or a supervolcano or a meteor that crashed into the earth and caused some kind of global flood and global catastrophe. You see, they are rejecting the story of Noah's flood as an example of the judgment of God. That's what these unbelievers do. They are willingly ignorant. And by the way, I want to caution us as Christians that we don't also discredit and discount Noah's flood. See, the Bible tells us again and again, there is one time that God destroyed the old world. You see, but these different Bible scholars and theologians, they want to come up with all the ideas of a pre-Adamite flood. They call it Lucifer's flood. And they want to try to explain Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And they come up with this idea that, you know, of plate tectonics and the earth dividing this idea of the Bible speaks of one time that God destroyed the old world and everything in our current world that reflects the catastrophism happened because of what the Bible says occurred in Noah's flood. You know, that's what the Bible tells us here. Look at verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, what? Perished. And every time a dinosaur bone is found, every time something is revealed about the rock strata, something about the ancient world, that is a reminder of the judgment of God. Unbelievers are willingly ignorant of examples of past judgments. That brings us to number 4. Number 4, the same word. The same word that destroyed the old world is keeping the present one. Now, I want to just remind us of the three worlds mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, okay? In verse 5, we have, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of what? Old, okay? So we have the old world, okay? And that old world was destroyed by a flood, okay? Look at verse 7. Verse 7, but the heavens and earth, which are now, okay? So we have a present world. Okay, and we are in that present world. The Bible tells us that in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. Okay, so the current world, the present world, is going to be destroyed by what? Fire. And that leads us to a verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new, what? Earth. So we have an old world, a present world, and a new world. Okay, and the Bible tells us, I just want to make sure we understand what Peter is referencing here. Okay, so the Bible says that the Lord destroyed the old world. How did He do it? Okay, the Bible tells us in verse 5 that He, by the Word of God. How did He destroy the world? Well, the same way He created the world. How did He create the world? And God said. You see, by His Word, by the power of His Word. Now, the Bible tells us that He destroyed the old world with a flood. Now, the present world that we are currently living in, the Bible says in verse 7, notice this, but the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, what? Kept in store. So, the old world was destroyed by the Word of God, and the present world is, as of now, August 1st, 2021, being kept by that same word. The power of His word. Boy, I love that. Now, think about this for just a minute. This is really bizarre to me because scientists say there was no old world that was destroyed by cataclysmic event. Okay? That's what they said. That everything continues as it was since the beginning. And so they say there was no old world, and the world that we have now is being overflowed with water. You know, isn't that what they're saying? Isn't that the consequence of what they say, climate change? Now, I want to remind us that God has said He is keeping this present world by the power of His, say it with me, church, word. By the power of His word. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. You see, our culture is in all-out panic because of climate change. Now, I've always said that climate change, I believe to be a distraction. And somehow there has to be a mechanism to get the governments of the world, the nations of the world, to work together to fight a common enemy instead of fighting against each other. But I want to remind us that the Word of God is telling us that this climate change is even much more insidious than that. Okay, this is a direct assault on the Word of God. You see, global warming says that man is in control. Man controls this world. Man controls his destiny. Man controls his fate. When the Bible says that the world that we are now in is being kept by the power of the Word of God. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the earth is not warming, or I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of the world that God has given us. But you see, we have a choice now. We can either trust in science, or we can trust in the power of the Word of God. You know, we've got all of this research. You know, it's so amazing to me that, you know, when research is funded by the private sector, it's always deemed as biased. But because the research is funded by multi-million-dollar grants from the federal government, it is, as one author said, their work is as pure as the freshly driven snow. And, I'm not sure what God is doing to this world. But I do want to remind all of us that the Word of God says that He is keeping this present world by the power of His Word. God is in control. You see, look at Hebrews chapter 1, this passage here. God is in control. God, verse 1 says, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in the times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. You see, the Bible tells us that this world is being upheld by the power of the Word of God. And though the world rages against God, Psalm 2 talks about the kings of the earth raging. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You see, the kings of this earth, the great business titans, the leaders with political influence, they're all raging against God, against His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, but the Bible tells us that their raging matters not, because in heaven, God is mocking them. God is holding them in derision. You see, this world is being upheld by the power of His Word. The Bible tells us, that brings us to number 5. The Word of God states that the reason God is long-suffering is to give you, time to repent. Look at we read verse 7, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, let's read it. Ready? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Another point the Holy Spirit wants to use the pen of Peter to make is that the reason that God is long-suffering is because God does not dwell in our time. You know, in heaven, it's not August 1st, 2021. Okay? God created time for us, but God Himself dwells in eternity. You know, on day one, when God created light, He created time. But the Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth, what? Say that word with me. Eternity. Whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. Where else does God indwell? also with him that is of a contrite heart and humble spirit. See, I want to remind us that verse 8 here is not a secret code to unlock Bible prophecy. You know, so many people that you know, anybody who wants to put dates, give some kind of a date as to when something's going to happen, they're going to try to use 2 Peter 3:8 as a calculator to try to arrive at their specific time. But you see, Peter's not trying to give us a secret formula to unlock prophecy. What he's simply telling us is God is long-suffering. And one of the reasons he doesn't move on our time schedule, according to our time schedule, is because he doesn't live in our time schedule. He lives in eternity. You see, but what God is not doing, Peter reminds us, what God is not doing is being slack about the promises that he made. Amen. You see, God, every promise that God has made, he will perform. God's not being slack. God's not allowing man to get away with anything. And he gives us these examples of judgment to warn mankind about that. Whether it's Noah's flood, as mentioned in this passage, the old world being destroyed with water, or whether a few weeks ago we preached about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude verse 7 says, were set forth for an example. You see, these pictures, these examples of the judgment of God remind us that God is not slack about his promises. We're not going to get mankind, wicked mankind, is not going to get away with anything. By the way, God's given some examples in the church, hasn't he? Anybody remember Acts chapter 5? What happened in Acts chapter 5? The story of who? Ananias. Yes. Ananias and Sapphira. Two believers who stand up and presumptuously lie about their contribution to the church, you know, so they can receive more of the praise of men, doing a good deed with a wicked heart. The Bible says they were struck down by the Holy Spirit. And what happened to the church? The Bible says, and great fear fell upon all them, upon all the church, and as many as heard these things. And we read Acts chapter 5 almost 2,000 years later. And those that walk in the fear of God are affected by such a passage. Now, I understand there are others who do not walk in the fear of God. And they won't fear God. And they won't be warned of coming judgment. But you see, why does judgment tarry? Peter tells us very specifically, judgment tarries so that you have time to repent, so that you have a chance. Listen, the reason God did not send judgment on the last week of July in 2021 is so that if you are not saved, you would have the opportunity to be saved today. You see, now listen, if you're not saved, don't presume on the grace of God. Don't boast yourself of tomorrow by saying, I'll get saved later. You know, I'm not ready right now. One day I will be ready. You're presuming upon God. You're presuming upon His grace. You see, the Bible tells us God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the reason judgment tarries is so that you can be saved, so that your loved ones can be saved. And how important we understand that. But even for the Christian, there is to be a warning for us too. Because the day of the Lord will come, the Bible says, as a thief in the night in verse 10, and then the world as we know it will be burned with fire. Look at verse 11. Read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 with me, please. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see, because the judgment of God against sin is so sure, you and I are to live holy. Knowing that today we are enjoying the long suffering of God, but that judgment could come. What manner of persons, dear brother, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Dear ma'am, dear lady, What manner of persons ought ye to be? Child, boy, girl, young man, young lady, what manner of persons ought ye to be? You see, God is long-suffering. But we know that in His day, and in His time, judgment will come. We must prepare for that day. God is long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our heads and close our eyes.